All right. We're so glad you're here today. And we're going to continue on in our series on the tabernacle. Now, I know you guys cannot be enjoying this as much as I have. I'm just guessing, just by the looks on your faces, but no, I'm just kidding. I have enjoyed this so much. I forgot, I've been wanting to do this for several years, and either I never knew some of this information before, or I had forgotten. Has anybody ever forgot something? You know, I have, evidently. So there's some good stuff here. Hopefully we'll get some analogies in our mind, and will help us to get closer with God. Now I'm going to ask and this is part two. Now I'm going to ask a hard question. Have your actions ever caused the death of somebody? You know, that's a hard thing, isn't it? Maybe you were in a car wreck or something of this nature. I know one time I knew somebody very close to me that had an accident, and they accidentally killed somebody deer hunting. And just hard for them to deal with that. So causing the death of somebody is really harsh, and it's a terrible thing for us to have to carry that with the rest of your life. Now, to me, life is very precious, and you know my stance on abortion and different things, but I'm going to confess something today. I have killed somebody before. My sin killed Jesus. And I know that because of my sins. I caused the death of our Savior. But He forgave me. I mean, that took a load off. You know what I mean? The power of that forgiveness. And today, as we go a little bit farther into the tabernacle, we're going to be confronted with a couple difficult truths that you and I need to deal with. But the good news is the truth will set us free. Now, our first scripture that we looked at before was found in Exodus 25, 8 and 9. I'm just going to read that briefly and then do a little recap. It says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." See, God wants to live among us. "According to all that I'm going to show you as a pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." Now let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the power that's in your word, your anointing that's here to be able to break ever wrong thinking in our minds, ever stronghold, any false thing that we've maybe been thinking that keeps us from getting closer to you. Lord God, I thank you for just stirring up the gift in me. Use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see from the start of this, really the idea that the tabernacle was God's idea. So getting close to you and getting close to me has always been God's idea. God always wanted to have a plan ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden to get back into our lives. And really, God wants to be right in the middle of our life. And that's what we're going to look at today. So looking back to last week a little bit, you know, remember that it says enter with praise. Remember, all the tribes camped around the tabernacle. We're going to look at the pictures of those in a minute again. But all the tribes had their camp or their tent set up around this tabernacle. And right by the gate, remember there was only one gate. And the tribe that parked there was Judah. And Judah means praise. Now, it really shocked me because I know for a fact in the Old Testament, the Levites are the ones that go in and minister to God. So I never did understand why God put Judah there. But then after you understand the idea that it's because of praise. See, the Bible says that we enter, you know, his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. And it says enter his courts with praise. Okay, that's how we come to God, and that idea. And what it's meaning is the fact that, you know, you and I need to get to the place that we have thanks living, and that's going to lead to thanksgiving in our life. See, a lot of times we complain about what we have because we don't have everything that we want, and we forget to be thankful for what we do have. But I have come to the conclusion in my life, what I've learned along the way in my long stay here upon this earth so far, is the fact that it doesn't matter what I have or what I don't have. What matters is the fact that I'm thankful for what I do have. And if I live that thanksgiving attitude where I get that, and then thanksgiving is going to be a part of my life so that when I come to God, I'm not mad at God. See, a lot of times when people come to God, we can get a little mad at him because maybe we don't have what we want. And so that kind of, you know, slows us down in the process of getting to where we need to be. I don't know about you, but if you blame God for something, isn't it hard to kind of get close to him? Have you ever had somebody do something bad to you, you thought, and you just didn't want to snuggle real up, did you? No, we wanted to stay away from that. So that's why we need to try to turn our actions around and kind of get to there. Now, the tabernacle is a typology or a shadow, and the reason why we study the Old Testament is the fact to get a fuller understanding of the New Testament fulfillments. And this is going to talk a lot about Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, and what he's done for us. So really, the tabernacle was an earthly picture of a spiritual reality, and we need to understand that. You know, at first, Moses was the go-between. Remember, Moses was the man of God. God had called him. God had a specific purpose for Moses. He had made a mistake, got ahead of God. Has anybody ever done that? Got ahead of God. And he went and he killed an Egyptian. Remember that? He wasn't supposed to do that, but he did it anyway. Well, then he had to flee, and he went out to the wilderness. And then 40 years later, God said, it's time. So God led Moses back. He delivered the Jewish people, and then God took him on a journey, got him out of slavery, and he took him to this new place. He was heading to this new place. Well, Moses was the only one that really had contact with God, because God scared the pudding out of everybody else. You know what I mean? Just scary. I mean, but Moses, when he went there, he would go out into a tent, and when he come out of that tent, his face would just shine for being in the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's awesome stuff for me. That's good stuff. That's where we want to get. We want to get to glowing with God. That's where we want to get in our life, so that we're so full of God that the world just sees that we've been spending time with Jesus. But anyway, he come out. Anyway, he got to the place, but yet he knew that as being the go-between, that wasn't good. You know, God, he knew that everybody had to be in contact with God. And he learned that the hard way. Remember, he went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments or whatever? And while he was gone a while, and you know what happened? They all got in trouble. They started serving gods of gold and all these different things. Even his brother Aaron, you know, got sucked into that movement. And, you know, when he came down, it was just messed up. Because, you know, if we're left alone to our own devices, we usually mess up. We do. That's why we need God with us, and that's kind of what this is talking about, having the tent of meeting. Okay, now, two pieces of furniture were in the outer court, and that's what we're going to look at today. I'm going to do two a day, and this is going to take me two more sessions after today. And the ones that we're going to look at in the outer court is the bronze altar and then the bronze laver. I still have those pictures, don't I, Christian? Could you kind of pull those up and we'll look at them briefly just so everybody's on the same page? Okay, that there is the tabernacle, the whole tabernacle. It was built with white linen all the way around except for that one entrance there to my right. Yeah, it'd be your right too as you're looking that way. And it was made with red and blue and different color fabric. And there's only three entrances in the whole tabernacle. One to get in, and then one to get in the holy place, and then one more to get in the holy of holies. Only three doors, okay? And we're going to look at that. This is going to be talking about in the future, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, okay? We're going to learn that a little more next week. A little bit today, but more next week. Now, let's go to the next picture. Okay, there's the holy of holies, and kind of a breakdown a little bit. You see the altar there right by the gate, then the laver. That's what we're going to look at today, and then you go on to the holy of holies. And I think I have one more picture there just to kind of make it a little prettier for you. There you go. That's kind of what they look like. And we're going to look at those two things there. First one was the altar, the bronze altar. Thank you, Christian. We're going to go to our first point now, which is the bronze altar. And remember, as the person would come to God because they knew they had to because they messed up. They knew they had to go to God. A lot of times we run from God. But, you know, you have to go to God. Okay, so they're out there, and, you know, as we learned last week in Psalms 104, you know, we enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. We sang a couple good songs here today, them fast ones. And, I mean, with everybody moving to the south side today, I heard a lot more clapping, you know, and stuff going on. And, you know, wow, this is powerful. You know, woohoo, we're happy, we're praising God. Thank you, Jesus, I'm coming into your presence. And all of a sudden, you go through that door, and boom! First thing you see is an altar, which means death. Just knocks the slack right out of you. Because they're so excited to get into God's presence. But God says, before you come into my presence, there's one thing you got to do. You got to get that sin dealt with. That sin that holds us back. And so that was a real shock, because, you know, when you actually look at it, like I mentioned when I started today, is that because of sin, something or someone has to die. Sin just can't be covered up, in a sense. We just can't, you know, push it away and not deal with it. But it had to be dealt with. And I know this is a low number, but, you know, well over 1,000 animals were killed every year. I know there was a lot more than that, but just put that in your mind for a minute. When you wanted to go to God, you had to go get like a lamb or something, and then you took that lamb in there because you had done something stupid. I mean, we've all done something stupid, right? We've sinned. And so we take that lamb in there, and that cute little lamb, that woolly little lamb that never hurt nobody, is going to die because of our sin. Something has to die to deal with sin. And that's what was a shocking thing. And so what would happen is that you're all excited, praising God, and enter His gates and thanksgiving, and then you go through, and then boom, the altar, and the first thing you're going to see there with the altar is the priest, okay? So you're coming in the door, and the priest is going to meet you right there, and the first thing he's going to do, he's going to look at your lamb. He's going to look at your animal sacrifice. He's going to make sure that it's good enough for God. He's going to make sure that what you have brought there wasn't something cheesy or cheap. You know what I'm saying? See, a lot of people, they would try to slip God one of their weak ones, one of the sick ones. You know what I mean? Just kind of give God one that they don't want no more, save the good one for themselves, because that's better breeding stock, right? For the next little herd of lambies that's going to come down the pike. But no, they had to check it out to make sure there's no spot or blemish, because God gets the best. Now, what would it be like if we was going into a church and the ushers would meet you at the door and they would look you over and they would sniff on you, you know, make sure they didn't smell something to make sure you're good enough to come in here? That'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? I know in my early days, I wouldn't have made it in the door. I guarantee you I wouldn't have. I wouldn't have made it past that door. But see, we can't get into the idea that we're not good enough, because we've all probably felt that way sometimes, that we're just not good enough. Maybe, you know, a lot of people, we joke about it, but, you know, when husbands and wives do their most fussing and fighting, it's usually on the way to church. Why is that? Well, mainly because the wife's getting all the kids ready and the husband's out in the car honking. Come on, let's go. I mean, get up earlier if you can't get them ready. Come on, you know. But, you know, but see, that's what the devil tries to do. He tries to bring division, because he knows that if you come to this place, you know, you're going to get into the presence of God and you're going to start hearing the word of God, and, you know, and our mind's going to be renewed. So it's only natural he would try to get you out of position to receive. Be wiser than that. Amen. Learn about the blood. And even if you do have a little argument or discussion on the way here, just put it, you know, give it to Jesus and let him have it. Amen. Because that's going to help us to get into the place that we can receive. And so we never want to get to the place that we never feel good enough, because that's going to change. We're going to look at that a little bit more in a minute. But then what would happen, if, let's say you brought a good enough animal. So they would set that animal down, and then you would take your hands and you would place your hands on that animal, and then you would start to confess your sins, whatever those sins are. If, you know, if you've involved in something bad, maybe you're unfaithful, maybe, you know, you've stole something, maybe you've, you know, done something. Just picture any sin that you want. And then you would just put your hands on that animal and you would confess that. And see what that was, it's a transference of your sin over to this innocent animal. Do you see the picture of Jesus Christ right there when we confess our sins to Him? Amen? He can handle it. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And see, so this is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Oh, but it gets better. So then, after you confessed your sins to this little animal, then the priest would grab that animal and he'd hold it for you. And they would hand you a knife. It was your sin, so you've got to kill it. You place your this bronze knife to the throat of that lamb, and you would slit its throat. All because you sinned. See why it's a lot easier today in the New Testament? Praise Jesus for that. So then after you slit its throat, some of the blood, it would be the priest would grab a sacred vessel, and then he would catch some of the blood. And then he would take that blood, he would place it at the foot of the altar. And then the sacrifice would be put upon the altar and it would burn. Okay? And that soothing aroma of that offering, where you've confessed your sins, and now there's this blood that atoned for your sins. Remember, animals' blood can only atone. It could not take away. It could only cover. So that's what this was all about. It would cover your sin for now. But we knew you was going to sin again. That's just the way it is. So this process just kept going on and on for hundreds of years until finally Jesus came. And that he went to that altar for us. Remember in the New Testament where it said that he even had to take his blood to the Father up to the tabernacle in heaven to cleanse it? See, that's how powerful sin is. And that's why it's so destructive. It's so divisive. It just pulls us away from God. And that's why God went to such great lengths to get it so we can come back to him. We can be back in his presence. We don't have to feel that shame or those things going on anymore in our life that the devil tries to bring in. So to me, that's what really, it just hit me so hard, especially the fact when I saw that I had to hold the knife. I used to hunt as a kid and done all that and been through all that. It's just kind of amazing deal, you know, but I couldn't imagine, you know, this sort of thing going on, that it had to deal with it because, you know, our sin was so powerful and it needed to be dealt with. And thank Jesus that he went there. So blood sacrifice is the first thing that God wanted to try to instill in the hearts and minds. You have to remember, these people had been in Egypt for 400 years, okay? They had been living under Egyptian dominance where they didn't really have a lot of contact with God, hardly any. And they had no idea who God was. I mean, what's our country? Didn't we just celebrate 245 years? I mean, look how messed up we are. I mean, think about it. I think we're messed up a little bit. In 245 years. Just think about 400 years of no contact with God, really, per se. And living under slavery, and then all of a sudden, this guy shows up, this crazy guy, and he starts, you know, loosing all these plagues and all this stuff. And now you're supposed to, so the only idea you see of God is this God's the one who sends hail, fire, and brimstone and, you know, all these powerful things. And now you think that you want to get to know that kind of God? I mean, that'd be kind of spooky. So that's why God brought them out and showed the tabernacle so that he could show them a different side of himself. And that's what we need to see. When I was growing up, I thought God was kind of scary. I thought he didn't want us to have any fun, things of that. But, you know, God showed me a different side of himself. Because what happens with blood is what I found out is that it speaks of forgiveness. And there's no better feeling of walking in forgiveness, because unforgiveness is a heavy burden. And, you know, and when we get to that place, and I'll be honest, there's a lot of Christians that believe the lie of the devil. And they believe that they've done something that they can't be forgiven for. Because maybe they've done the same thing several times over and they keep saying, I'm sorry, I did it. Never get free. But see, I want to tell you, there's power. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's power in the blood of Jesus to be able to deal with all those things that we don't have to stay away from God, because that's too big a burden. And what we try to do sometimes is, you know, I've maybe done a couple of these myself, you know. You maybe try to get into good works. You know, you know that you mess up, and so you try to compensate. And that's, you know, we don't need to compensate. But what happens then is we get into good works, and we think that, well, because I've done this or I've done that, that God's going to forgive me. No, it doesn't work that way. Or maybe you play the comparison game. You know, you look to somebody to the left or right. Now, don't do it right now. But you look to somebody to the left or right and say, I'm better than they are. I've been here more than they have. I do more than they do. So we compare ourselves to others. That makes us feel better. Or try to. Or then maybe we cover it up with self-deception. We deceive ourselves and we just kind of don't deal with it. We put it in a little spot in the back of our mind and never bring it out. Or maybe we make excuses of why we do the things we do. It's my mom and dad's fault. How many's ever blamed their parents for something? You know what I mean? My parents, you know, that's why I am like I am. Hey, grow up, right? Once we get a certain age, we just got to take it on and just deal with it ourselves. And God can help us do that. But see, we don't get to that place because here's what we need to do. It's very simple, but we don't like to do it. We have to own it, but then we have to repent of our sins. Wow, great concept. Just repent. Very simple. But we don't want to do it a lot of times because then we have to admit that we have fault. You know, it's just like the Jewish person, you know, when they would lay their hands on that lamb or whatever, and they would confess their faults, and then it'd be transferred over to that lamb. All we got to do is confess our faults to Jesus Christ, and all our sins are transferred over to Him. And the thing is, He's already paid for it anyway, so it's done, lock, stock, and barrel, you know, and just give it to God. Let go of it.
Amen.
Don't let it drag you down, because that's a lie. That's what Satan tries to do. He tries to make us feel like we're insignificant. He tries to make us think that we're not worthy and that we carry all this shame in our life. And see, if he can do that, if he can put a wedge between, just like, you know, with husbands and wives, I mean, get real here. We've all had a little fussing and fighting, ain't we? You know, we've had an argument or two before, or at least a heavy discussion. And what happens when that happens? You don't feel all warm and cuddly to them. No, a matter of fact, you sometimes avoid them. You hear them coming in the door and you go and shut a door or go hide somewhere? Or am I the only one that's scared of my wife? Come on now, come on. No. But you know, that's what he wants to do. He wants to bring us to a place where we don't feel we can go to God. But see, the tabernacle shows us something different. And what I see is the fact that we need to, number one, come clean with God. God knows it anyway. I mean, I always say, you can't play hide and seek with God. Yeah, he knows where you're at all the time. You know, we just can't get away from it. And see, pastors also cannot be so worried about offending someone that they stop preaching about repentance. Because repentance is what's liberating. That's really what kind of gets us free. Like I said, John 14:6 says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, if we want to go to the Father, you got to go through me. And so we see that we can't go around the altar. We got to go through the altar. Now, I want to share one of my favorite scriptures. Now, really, to be honest, my favorite scripture is one of the ones that I have that I need right here today. You know what I mean? If I need one now to set me free, that's my favorite right there. But my overall, all-encompassing, all-powerful scripture for my life, for Brad Gray, is Galatians 2:20. And I write it in every Bible ever since this scripture was revealed to me. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And that is the power of the gospel for my life. Because it's not me anymore. I live for him. And I do it because he loved me. And one of the greatest revelations that I received, but I didn't get it till my 20s, was the fact that God really loved me. I didn't think he did. But once I understood what Jesus Christ took for me, that I sent him to the cross. It was my sins that caused him to die. But yet, he still loved me, and he forgave me. It totally changed the way that I looked at God. And it's been awesome since. Now, the next passage I want to look at here, because to be honest, we'll never enjoy our walk with Christ until we first die to self. And that's the first thing we got to do. Now, let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 7. It says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, with whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. Now that's a mouthful. I mean, it would take a while just to unpack all the different revelation and different concepts of Christianity that, you know, we need to kind of absorb or assimilate into our life that would make us stronger. Now, what I want to see, we're going to head to the bronze laver now, a laver. And basically, it was a thing that they had water in, okay? Now, regular people like you and I, we could go to the altar because we had that. Do the work, right? That's as far as you went. We stop right there. The only one that can go to the laver, or the only ones that can go into the holy place or the holy of holies later on, once a year, was the Levitical priesthood. That means you had to have been born a Levite, come from a certain family, to be able to go in closer to God. That's a picture of us being born again. Only if you're born again can you go in closer to God. And that's why you go through the altar first to deal with that. And that's where we want to be as we're heading on in. So picture yourself as a Levite in a way as we're going on to this next step. Now, it was a bronze water basin, and it was used for cleansing. Now, like I said, only the priests could go to this next step. I don't know if you got any blood on you when you killed the lamb. Don't know. Probably what happened. But in Exodus chapter 30, verse 18 to 21, you can write that down, look it up later, explains why the priest had to wash themselves or wash after going to the altar. It says there that they had to wash their hands and feet before they could go into the holy place. Said if they didn't wash, they would die. Simple as that. You don't wash, you die. You try to go into the holy place and you haven't cleansed yourself properly, you're graveyard dead. As simple as that. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Pretty amazing. Really, the great responsibility that these Levites had, you know, to be able to take care of the presence of God. And what they did is they had to wash their hands and wash their feet. To me, as you wash your hands, you know, it's kind of what you do, right? And your feet is where you've been. See, no matter where the Levite or whatever been in their life, what they've been doing, and, you know, they would also be covered with blood. The blood's on their hands, you know what I mean? God would want them to wash and to be able to cleanse themselves to get that off. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't like when you get blood on you, you know, especially somebody else's blood. You know, I'm not big on that, are you? I don't know. I like to wash that off as quick as I can. Get dealt with that. And see, that's what they had to do. You had to be ceremonial clean if you was going to go into the holiest place, because, you know, the presence of God, you're just kind of going to make that next transition from out there in the outer stuff to where you're going in to where God really hangs out. And that's kind of what he wanted them to do, to get themselves there. And what I see from the laver is that you could see yourself in the reflection. Have you ever looked into the water and you could see yourself? I mean, it's not perfect, is it? You get kind of an image of yourself. And see, when you look into the laver, when you look and see your image, what do you see? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see yourself as a sinner? All your problems? Or do you see yourself as a saint? One who's been forgiven. I want you to go home today and look in the mirror and really think about it. What do you see when you look in that mirror? Do you see all your faults? Or do you see the greatness of God of what he's done through you? That's what we need to do. We need to see ourselves in a new light, and that can only happen through this. And it's also a picture of water baptism. You know, if you've never been water baptized since you've been saved, you need to let me know and we can, you know, take you down and hold you down for a little while. Amen? And get you all fixed up. You know, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. God wants us to be water baptized. And that's what the symbol of this laver is, too. It shows us that we need to be baptized. And it just shows us when we do the baptism, when we go down in the water, it's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection. That when you go down in that water, That it's a symbol of you dying and your sins and everything is just buried with Christ. And when you come up out of that water, it's a symbol of the new life, the resurrection life that God wants us each to have. It's a spiritual thing, okay? It's not just something we do just because, you know, it's a ceremonial thing where you just do it. But no, there's something behind it. And you can be expecting things when you are water baptized. And we can discuss that another date. Now, it talks here about regeneration and renewing, and that's what we need. And it's right here at the laver is where God starts to reveal to the people the idea of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was a foreign concept in many ways. They would see the Spirit of God in some ways do some things, but here God wanted to show them a little bit about it. Now, when we're born again, you know, it's because of the, you know, the blood of the Lamb that our sins are forgiven. But the Bible talks about we're regenerated or brought alive again by the Holy Spirit. It takes them both working together. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that the blood of Jesus is involved in that. So that regeneration, where we're born again. See, God doesn't make us better. God makes us new. We have to remember that. When you come to Jesus Christ and you confess your sins, it's a new start, a fresh start. You haven't been rehabilitated. That comes with the renewal of our soul. But far as our spirit, man, we're made brand spanking new. And that's the power of it. And that happens through the Holy Ghost. And that's why we so welcome the Holy Spirit in our services. Amen? That's why we want Him to be a part of our services, part of our life. And also talks about renewal. We need to be constantly renewed by the Holy Spirit because we go through this life and we get kind of tired and all the things that we have to deal with. And that's why we need that renewal of change, especially in our soul. That's what it says there in Romans 12:2. We've looked at it many times. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why we need to get in the Word of God daily. It needs to be a daily thing. So I want to backtrack a little bit. And so far, that we've learned, hopefully, a couple things. Number one is we approach God with thanksgiving and praise. Number two, the blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Number three is we need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed ourselves by the regeneration. Okay, that's going to make us new. It's going to fix us up. And then we're cleansed by renewing. And then the priest had to complete these things in sequential order. It's just something they had to do. And that after they did all those things, they could finally go in to the holy place where they would get more into the presence of God. Now, the holy place is where they started to take care of business. I mean, we need to take care of business every now and then, don't we? We need to deal with some things. And we're going to go there next week, so don't want you to think we're going to go there today. I mean, you can go there today in the New Testament, but we're not going to go into the study. Now, I'm going to close with this, some benefits of the altar and laver that we need to grab a hold of, that needs to be a part of our life. We make mistakes, but we're not a mistake. Okay? We have to receive that. A lot of people have been told they're a mistake. God bless their parents for saying stupid stuff. Hopefully, that'll get dealt with. But God does not make mistakes. You are not a mistake. We make mistakes, but we're not a mistake. See, the Lord never had to convince me that I was a sinner. I knew that. See, the Lord had to convince me that He could do something about changing that. Because I had no clue about what God could do. So I lived for till I was 24 with a sin conscience. And I was not aware of the power of being in fellowship like this and going to a church that preached the Word of God where I could change that way of looking and get set free. Didn't have a clue. Just live my own life. I even had the point that I had my own religion. I was so disgruntled with the church, what I watched other Christians doing and the hypocrisy they had. You know, so I thought. Till I found out I was just as hypocritical as they were. But see, all those things affected me until I finally was able to renew my mind because I come to the concept that my sin killed Jesus, but He forgave me. So what we need to do is don't identify with your sin, identify with your Savior. So as we go through this life, always fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. Just keep your eye on Him no matter what goes on, no matter what happens. Just keep doing that, because what's going to happen if we don't, shame is going to try to attach itself to you. And, you know, it's one thing to feel, you know, guilty about something, but if we allow shame, because when you allow shame to get into your life, you identify with that. You start to see yourself as that. And see, that's what Satan would love to do. He'd love to take you out of the game. He'd love to silence your mouth from witnessing. He'd love to stop you from serving God in any way, shape, or form and being a light into a lost and dying world. That's his ultimate goal. Once he loses you to the kingdom, he still wants to take you out and to silence you. So we got to be aware of that. That's just something we need to know that, you know, we need to deal with it. We shouldn't keep God at arm's length. You know, we need to keep God in the middle of our life and not in the margins. A lot of people live with God in the margin, okay? They don't make Him the center because they think God's going to make them do this or God's going to make them do that. What I found out, God didn't make me do anything. What God did is that He put a desire in me to love Him and to serve Him. And when that happened, it was easy to let go of some things that I thought was so important. I mean, there's some things in our life that really are important that we thought were important. Can you think of some in your life? I know it was easy for me. Stuff that I never thought I could live without, really, I can live without. Because it's not who I am anymore. And so we need to come to that place where we're willing to let go of those things and keep God in the middle. The closer we get to God, the less we enjoy sin. I found that out. Because when I get really close to God, sin doesn't become pleasurable anymore. And God doesn't want to live in a temple made by the hand of man, but God wants to live in a temple made by the hand of God. See, it's not by works, it's not a building, but it's the fact that when, you know, God formed Adam out of the dust, He had a plan. And that plan was always that God wants to live with us inside of us. It took a little bit to get there, didn't it? But we're there now. Yes. And it's for anybody, whosoever will. Whosoever will wants to allow Jesus Christ to come and be a part of their life. See, the seriousness of sin could only be defeated by the power of the blood. And no matter what our sin is, there's power in the blood of Jesus to set us free. And we need to hold on to that as we study, as we go through this life, as we learn more about God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we honor You. We thank You so much for the increasing power of Your Spirit operating in our lives. I thank You that, Lord, we're not where we were. But yet I also know, Lord, we're not exactly where we need to be. So, Lord, we just pray right now just for the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit to fall upon this place. Holy Spirit, we ask You to move. If we have wrong thinking or any looking at things the way that we shouldn't, Lord, we just want to give that over to You right now. Lord, I ask You bring correction to our lives. Lord, help us to move to the center. And Lord, not live on the edge.